So we are continuing our little journey through Matthew's Gospel. We're thinking about being apprentices of Jesus, which is, I guess, the word that we would use commonly today for what the word that was used to describe disciples in Jesus' time. We're apprentices of the Master. And a week or two back, I talked about the internet. Some of you may have heard of it. Talked about how many people spend how many hours of their lives looking at screens. And I don't want to repeat all that, but I do want to repeat, one, the conclusion we looked at, and that was that you are being discipled. The question is, by who or by what? And the internet is intentionally discipling those who are connected to it. That's what it does. It's quite intentional and hungry about that. It's like a big monster, wants to be fed. And the thing that drives that, of course, is money, ultimately. But if you're on social media and you're scrolling, there's this thing called an algorithm, and it takes its lead from you. Focuses everything on where you start and where you want to go, and then takes that further. Which is one of the reasons why our world's in a bit of a mess. You see, if you go down one sort of like connect, and you don't, like, I mean, there's debates about this. I've heard it defended that just because you were in a room with just one other person and your phone was there and you said there's this little island that's off the coast of Greece that I want to visit one day, and then suddenly on your feed it starts giving you airline tickets to this little island off the coast of Greece, that it can't hear what we're saying and it doesn't respond to that. But given all these coincidences that keep happening to us, if you even mention a political person or you pause or hesitate over a news article on something from some political direction, then it will continue to feed that to you. It may not be political, it might be your hobby, and it will continue to feed that. It might be something to do with relationships, it will continue to feed that to you. And as I think we found out last year or the year before, the research showed that the algorithms that was being used on social media would do things such as, if somebody had an addiction problem, and it could be an issue related to any sort of addiction or various other things, some mental health realities as well, that the algorithm would actually target you with regards to that. And because it doesn't love and doesn't understand well, it was actually doing this in a way that would causing people with addictions to get worse, because it's presenting the thing that they've hesitated over or clicked on previously, and it makes it all about that. It is intentionally discipling you on what you think it thinks you want, or that thinks that there is a pot of money involved with somewhere. It's all about intentionality, isn't it? What is an apprentice? And one of the things that we talked about, and there's a list of things here, was in a sense an intentionality with life. But we talked about a student learning a way of life was a part of it. And then down further, adoption of a flavor or approach to life. It's actually having a thoughtful, as we follow the person that we are apprenticed to, and for us as people who follow Jesus, that's Jesus. As we follow him, we're trying to understand his way of life, his flavor, his approach. That's what it is to follow Jesus and be a disciple of him. Now, last week we looked at the beginning of Matthew 5. We're actually going to do Matthew 5, 6 and 7 today. Hope you're okay with that. It's a real overview thing. We are going to look at a lot of the passage that was read for us this morning, plus a bit more after it that wasn't. But last week we looked at the Beatitudes, where Jesus takes his disciples up to the mountain, sits down, they sit at his feet, and he starts to teach them. They're his disciples. He is apprenticing them. He tells them that people who are blessed are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, those who crave righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness. You, when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. We looked at that last week and it was like, yay, Jesus, great way to win more converts there. It's not that encouraging, some of it. Anyway, It goes on from there to the rest of chapter 5 into chapter 7, and Jesus starts telling his disciples, it's still all the same sermon, it's all the same teaching moment with his apprentices. He starts to tell them some things that they shouldn't do. In fact, they shouldn't even think about some of these things. He says, don't even think about murderous thoughts. Do not even think adulterous thoughts. Do not even think about divorce. Do not think about not being true to your word. Don't think about taking revenge. Don't even think about loving your enemies. Don't even think about showing off. Don't think about not caring for the poor. This is how to pray. The Lord's Prayer is stuffed in there as well as to how to pray because they asked. And then how to fast and to fast in a way that's not showing off. And do not think about worrying and do not think about judging others. He lists a whole bunch of stuff and it actually flows on in a way from chapter 5 because it's this new way, this new flavor, which Jesus told us last week in Matthew 5, results in us being the salt of the earth because we are to take this on and look different. And he reminds them, he says, if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. But it's more than just don't even think about murder. Jesus is doing something deeper, and this is why an overview can sometimes be helpful. I think what Jesus is not simply, he's not simply commanding us not to murder, commit adultery, etc., but rather, Jesus is inviting you and me into a life of love that honors others so that you would never look at them with hate or with lust or with judgment or how you could take advantage of them or how you could lie to them or how you could somehow misuse or abuse them. He's inviting us into a way of walking in life where we actually look at other people, we want to honor them and lift them up. Somehow encourage them, support them, love them well. And one of the things that he's going to say is that to do this, you need to be deeply connected to and dependent on God. You need to be deeply connected to and dependent on God. Let's just pause for a moment. Think about the intentionality of your life, the purpose, where you're heading and why you're heading there and what you're doing about it each and every day with the small decisions you make. Have you heard a definition of strategy? Strategy is all those small little decisions that you make to get you to your goal. What are your strategies? What does it look like? Is there an intentionality as you have entered into 2026, which is almost 1/12 over already? Have you worked out where you want to be at the end of 2026 as you go into 2027? Have you worked out whether it's at your funeral, whether it's what people will say about you when you're not looking or around, whether there will be a legacy, a wake that is left from you that is a wake where people go, wow, they cared about others. When they looked at me, I could tell they saw me, they heard me, they honored others, they lifted them up. I never once felt he was taking advantage of me or using me somehow or looking at me in a way that made me feel yuck. It's worth pausing for a moment. Because Jesus is going to tell us that, as he talks to his disciples, that there is a need for a hunger from you in some way, at least to map out what it's going to look like in some way, to think through your strategy in some way. He's going to tell it like this in verses 7 to 8. He's going to say, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Jesus is actually saying, ask, seek and knock. Be hungry, be persistent, be all in, be driven by faith. Because that's the ask, seek, and knock, isn't it? Jesus is saying, it's there, but I can't ask for you. I can't seek it for you. I can't knock on the door for you. You need to. And so he says to his disciples, there's this new way of living, where we honor each other above ourselves. Do you want it? Are you hungry for it? And then in verses 9 to 11, because I've said it's driven by faith, one of the things is he reminds us of who it is that we have faith in, the Heavenly Father, of which we are going to be knocking on the door of and asking and seeking. He says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Nobody yell out my dad at this moment. That's not good. But he says, you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? God is good. Seek his kingdom. Jesus is saying, this is good stuff. And this is where you get it. And the one that you get it from is good. Jesus is sort of saying, if this good stuff, if you want to live this meaningful like life with substance when it comes to relationships and connections with others, then you need to be connected to the good God, and the good God will not withhold these things from you. And so in verse 12, Jesus says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophet. Jesus actually makes it quite clear that this is actually not a new thing. This is the old thing, but it has never been understood properly, or maybe only by very few. It's nothing new, but it is a love and completeness of the law not imagined by the religious leaders of the time. They didn't get this. They just thought it was a list of don'ts. But Jesus is saying, no, it's a list of so much more that you can step into. And this is why at the end of the chapter, the crowds say something, the people say something about Jesus at the end of this teaching. Do you know what they say? They say, whoa, this guy is good. We have never heard stuff like this. He is different. And yet Jesus wants to say, yeah, it's different, but it's always been there. Maybe you haven't scratched it deeply enough. Maybe you haven't sought it enough. Maybe you haven't knocked or asked or sought it. And so in verses 13 to 14, Jesus wants to say, it's going to be for the focused. It's going to be for those who are going to zone in on this and be hungry and a little bit persistent about it in pursuing it, in pursuing connection with the Heavenly Father who is good. So he does it like this. He says, enter through the narrow gate. He gives this little mini parable about a narrow gate and a wide gate. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And so many people want to take this little parable and rip it out of its context and say, this is all about whether you go to heaven, life, or hell, death, when you die. I'm not saying it's not about that, but it is about so much more about that. It is about what you are going to enter into intentionally into right now, today, with your decisions and your strategies and those little decisions you make. That's why it's a narrow door. Because not many people will ask, seek, and knock. But it's about now. Because when you look at another human being and you don't see somebody to take advantage of, but you see somebody to love, life has started for you. But if you look at somebody and see somebody you can take advantage of, then sorry, but you are already on the road to destruction. That is destruction. If you want to lie, then your soul is disintegrating each time you do that and deny the truth of reality. Every time you step into the truth, there's the opportunity to grow and be more. I love the way Eugene Peterson puts this. So this is verses 13 to 14, the narrow gate, the wide gate. Have a look at the way Eugene Peterson sort of puts it in the Message, okay? It's not a translation, it's a paraphrase. He says this, don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time or found on social media in your algorithm. Don't fall for that stuff, even though crowds of people do. The way to life to God is vigorous and requires total attention. It requires you to be an apprentice, a disciple, to follow him. This is discipleship at its core, to be intentional, to aim for a fixed, defined, specific target, which for us we know is to love, to be loved, and to love well. And Jesus is going to say as he goes on, I'm sorry, I didn't write down which verses these are from. But he talks about false prophets and true disciples of his. And he says that the false prophets, you're going to know them. How will you know them? By their fruit. He says you will recognize them. He says even thus by their fruit you will recognize them. He repeats it twice, recognizing them. How is it that you'll know? And the interesting thing is that sometimes people can be false prophets and you don't notice anything, but it's often under pressure that true character comes out. And that's certainly where you start to see the real fruit, perhaps. To use his parable, like even in a drought, the best tree will still produce fruit because its roots are deep and it's still tapped into something good. And so Jesus says, you'll recognize them. But then Jesus also says, there's going to be a lot of people who are going to come to me. They're going to say, Lord, Lord, don't you remember us? Don't you recognize us? And it says, Jesus says, I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. I don't recognize you. Away from me, you evil doers. Why won't he recognize them? Because I think this comes back to the intentionality and who it is that we're connecting ourselves and who it is that we're walking with each day. And so for Jesus with his disciples, there were times we're told in the Gospels where Jesus looks back and sees them there following him. They're following him. And so what Jesus is saying here is he's turning around. They're saying, Lord, Lord, and he's turning around and going, you're not there. Well, probably more accurately, Jesus is going, you're not there. You're not here with me. I don't recognize you. You're over there somewhere. You're not here. There is this invitation by Jesus to be here. Connected to him, and that is so key to this fruit that he talks about. In fact, it's fruit that we cannot bear in and of ourselves. We need to be connected to the source of what is good, that we might bear good fruit. And this is how Jesus can say, by their fruit you will know them. They'll either be connected to me, and I will know them and recognize them, or they will not, and you'll recognize them from their poor fruit. And so in verse 24, he then goes into the parable, and if you've got your Bibles open, that might be really helpful. He goes into the wise and foolish builders. You know that parable. You either build your house on the rock, in which case when the floods come, it stands firm, or you build your house on the sand, and when the floods come, it's washed away. It's all about the foundation. And so Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So Jesus says, the only foundation is to ask and seek and knock to come to the Father, to be connected to him through me. Jesus says, you need to be intentional, you need to be hungry, you need to be focused, and you need to be planted on me. And if that is the case, then Jesus says, your life will look radically different. You'll be salty. You'll be that light that doesn't get put under the bed, but is instead where everybody can see it and shines in a world of brokenness and darkness. Because we are called to be different. This is the Sermon on the Mount. We're called to be humble and full of grace, to be a little bit broken and to know it, but also to be full of kindness and love. To have values and beliefs that in trials and hard times, unlike false prophets, we still stick to our values and beliefs. To be relying on the Father, to be building our lives upon the Son, to be bearing spiritual fruit, and to be hungry and intentional for this. This is where, as a preacher, it gets really frustrating. In the sense that I can't be hungry for you. I can't, as Jesus suggested, he couldn't either. Knock for you, seek for you, or ask for you. I can only do what Jesus did. In fact, well, let's face it, I can only do less than Jesus did, really. But all I can aspire to is go, guys, Let's ask, seek, and knock. It's for me to ask, seek, and knock. That's I've got to let go and let you make that decision for yourself. But there's the opportunity to be honest, isn't there? Just for a moment. Are you an apprentice? Are you a disciple of Jesus? There's an invitation. And as we head into 1/12 of it's already over, 2026, there's an opportunity for each and every one of us. Those strategies, those little decisions that we make every single day, well, today you're faced with that question, what is your strategy? There's a decision to make right now. Tomorrow there will be decisions to make. There will be the question, are you hungry? Do you want to seek? Do you want to knock? Do you want to ask? So I have an invitation for you. We're running out of time, so let's get into the invitation. The invitation, spiritual practice. Now, spell checker, help me. It's the spiritual practice of abstinence, not obstinance. And with abstinence, it's where we remove something, we abstain from something. And with food, we call it fasting. Some people call anything we abstain from for fasting, but sort of more traditionally reserved for the food thing. But it's where you remove something for a time. Obvious one that has been done historically a lot is food, and some of you may have done that. We've talked about this before. You might decide to abstain for a period of time. So this is for a period of time. You can't actually abstain from food forever, unless you want forever to be short for you on this life. But you abstain from it for a time. So it could be scrolling or something to do with social media. You might give yourself a time out from Facebook, which Facebook, I think, generously allows you to do. Isn't that gracious of them? It could be exercise. Now, I say that because I thought this is one that you might go, exercise, that's good, Dave. Don't stop me having exercise. Just for a moment, this is an opportunity to think a little bit more deeply. Are you the sort of person, when I exercise, if I get into an exercise regime, I know I should have a day off, but a part of me struggles with that. And so I power on and I never have a day off. I just keep doing it. I must do this exercise. It's actually a good discipline. And so it's when exercise can become too big a thing in our life. And so it's stepping back from that. And then some of you are going, great, I'm going to step back from exercise. I don't do any, but I'm going to step back. Anyway, you work out for you what it is the thing, so there's other there, that might be helpful. And you can sit with God and ask him if you like. Because if you sat very quietly with God and said, God, what would be helpful for me to abstain from a period of time for today? I reckon you'll hear something. You may not, but I reckon you will. Whether it's from God or you just know, I don't know, but I reckon you'll hear something. So replace it with, because this is the thing, that when we abstain, we do it with a purpose and a meaning. We're actually stepping back from it, freeing ourselves from it, so as to replace that space with God in some way. There's an intentionality about it. It's a part of our strategy. And so that could be silence and solitude. There might be something that you in your heart have wanted to ask, seek, and knock about, but have not, and it could be a great time to do that. It could be filling it with scripture and prayer. It could be something else. But I invite you to consider this week what it is that you might abstain from. And you don't have to, but it's an invitation. But what I would love to do is pray for us. And I felt that when I preached at 8:30, this might be something that was lacking in all of this. It's been a sermon which has been a bit of one of those, ooh, we really got to do this, guys. I don't want to do that outside of grace. This is all in the context of grace. This is all in the context of a loving Father who loves us even when we stumble and fall and when we go to knock, but we stumble on the way to knocking. He's the gracious Father, which I would hope encourages us with all the more energy to move towards him, because he is like that. But if this week is a week where at the end of it you think, I didn't do anything purposeful, I didn't move closer to God, I didn't ask, seek, or knock, and you might for a moment think, Dave's going to be angry with me, or even more important and relevant, God's not going to be happy with me, there is grace. There is grace. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your huge love, your life-changing, trajectory-altering love. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the opportunity, the invitation to be discipled by him, to be apprentices. I pray, Heavenly Father, for this week as we maybe take a moment to think about what it is that we might step into in an intentional and purposeful way. And Lord, if we're sitting here this morning and we just don't feel hungry, Lord, help us to be gentle with ourselves in that truth. Help us to recognize it. If there's things in our heart that need to be healed or shifted or changed, we give these things to you. We ask that you would intervene. We ask that you would help us to surrender to you and your love and your plan. In Jesus' name.